Greetings and welcome once again to Grace Alive. It's good to have you tune in with us today, and we trust that you'll stay tuned for the next 30 minutes as we share together with you from God's Word. In just a few moments, we will continue our series of studies, and in fact, today we'll conclude that series on the topic, The Churches of the Gentiles. Romans chapter 16 is our starting point for this series of studies, and we begin in verse 3 and 4. So if you want to take a moment now, get your Bibles, turn to the 16th chapter of the book of Romans with us. We certainly would invite and encourage you to do that. We always encourage you to have your own copy of God's Word there to follow along with us as we read from God's Word so that you can check us out in your own copy of God's Word. Also, we'd invite you to get a pen or pencil, some paper, to take down our contact information at the end of the broadcast. At the end of the program, we'll be telling you how you can contact us by mail, through the web, and also toll-free phone number. And in any one of those ways, if you contact us, we certainly would like any questions or comments that you have about the program. Also, if you'd like to receive the audio or video cassette tapes, the CDs, or the DVDs of this entire month's series of studies, we'd be glad to get those out to you. This will be the last day that we offer this current series, The Churches of the Gentiles. So if you'd like to receive them, please write to us this week, contact us this week, and let us know, and we'll be glad to get them out to you. Right now, Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse 3. And in Romans chapter 16, verse 3, we read this, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." In this passage, we find the phrase from which we get our title this month, our topic, the churches of the Gentiles. And we've seen this month that phrase is, although it's just one little phrase kind of tucked away there in a list of a lot of things that Paul's saying to people, it's an important phrase because that phrase, the churches of the Gentiles, marks for us and demonstrates for us a radical change in dispensational understanding. Churches of the Gentiles. We've seen in weeks past, we've looked at time past. We've looked at what was going on in time past, at the conditions on the earth in time past. If we're saying that churches of the Gentiles is a radical departure and marks something very different than we've seen before in Scripture, then it's important that we understand what came before. And in Ephesians chapter 2, and let's just turn there for a moment because we're actually going to go on further in Ephesians 2 today and understand what's going on here. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks to us about time past. About the time, if churches of the Gentiles is a radical concept for this day and age, then what is it that was going on in time past that makes that so radical for today? Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." The condition of the Gentiles in time past is described for us in verse 11 and 12, especially in verse 12. "That at that time ye," the Gentiles, the uncircumcision, "are without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." That's the condition of the Gentiles in time past. So the fact, just from that, those two bits of information, the fact that Paul in his epistles is writing to the churches of the Gentiles, and in time past, the Gentiles were without God in the world and had no hope, that would seem to indicate that there's been a change. If the Gentiles are without God and have no hope, but now in time past, but now in the dispensation of grace, there are churches of the Gentiles, that would seem to indicate that they have hope, would seem to indicate they're not without God, they're not without Christ, but that their standing has changed. And that is exactly the case. The case now is that the standing of the Gentiles has changed from time past, and that now Paul can, through his ministry, establish and then write letters to the churches of the Gentiles. Let's go back to Acts chapter 7 and sort of just pick up the last couple points from last week and then continue on today. We saw the last 2 weeks that in Acts chapter 7, we've come to a point in history where the wrath of God is ready to be poured out. The wrath of God is ready to be poured out upon the people, the nation Israel, and upon the Gentiles. That time frame is in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen, in verse 55, the end of the verse says, I saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And in verse 56, he says again, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And we saw back in Isaiah chapter 3 that Jesus Christ stands to plead and to judge, to plead with his people and to judge his people and the nations. He stands to plead that time of chastening, the time of Jacob's trouble, immediately followed by a time of great judgment. The prophetic plan for the people and for the nations, for the heathen, is the wrath of God. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm chapter 2. We looked at this passage last week just briefly, and we really won't have time to do much more than that again this week, but it's good to have it in our frame of reference. Psalm chapter 2, here's what the prophets said this time in the book of Acts where the Gentiles already have rebelled against God, turned their back on God. Now God's chosen nation, Israel, has rejected him. has turned away from him, has stoned Stephen under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Stephen was. So they've rejected the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They've become stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, just like the Gentiles. Psalm chapter 2 says this is what will happen at that point. Verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The heathen, the Gentiles, the people, that's the people of Israel. Why do the heathen and the people rage and imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Speak to who? Well, the heathen and the people. Remember, we told you that those two groups of people, Israel, specifically the unbelieving element of that nation, and the Gentiles, are ready to taste the wrath of God poured out without mixture from the cup of his indignation. Keep your hand right here in Psalm chapter 2 and turn to the 26th chapter of Acts. In Acts 26, Paul recounts what happened to him on the road to Damascus. He recounts what Jesus Christ said to him there. And he says this, verse 12 of Acts 26, whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. What's the message? Verse 15. I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Rise and stand upon thy feet, for I've appeared to thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, excuse me, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. You want to see the precision of your Bible, especially of your King James Bible, and how every word has meaning and every word can be tied to every other word? Psalm chapter 2, who is raging and imagining a vain thing? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The heathen, the Gentiles, and the people. And I'm going to speak unto them, the heathen, the Gentiles, and the people, in my wrath and vex them in my sore displeasure. Acts chapter 26, verse 17. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, the heathen. Those same two groups of people that are talked about in Psalm chapter 2 are talked about in Acts chapter 26. The people. The heathen, the people, the heathen. What's the message back here? Wrath and judgment, vexation, displeasure. What's the message in Acts? to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Those exact same people, the heathen, the people, in Psalm chapter 2, prophetically, wrath and vexation and displeasure. In Acts chapter 26, which happened in Acts chapter 9, historically, for the same group of people, the Gentiles, forgiveness, inheritance, sanctification. God completely changes the plan, the program. God completely changes His attitude toward the people and toward the Gentiles from one of wrath and judgment to one of forgiveness and sanctification. And that becomes the ministry of Paul. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 11 and verse number 13. Romans chapter 11 and verse number 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Paul becomes the apostle to the Gentiles to take a message out to them, a message not of wrath and judgment, but a message of mercy and grace and forgiveness and sanctification. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul talks in 1 Timothy chapter 1 about him becoming the man with that message. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. What's so unique about what begins to happen with Paul? Because Saul, at that time his name is on the road to Damascus, his name gets changed to Paul in the 13th chapter of Acts. What's so unique about that? What's so unique about that is that all the time leading up to this time, the Israel and the Gentiles, the people and the heathen, have been prepared for wrath. But once God reaches down and gives a message to Saul and saves him and takes and tells him, take that message out, when that happens, everything changes. And Saul, Paul, becomes the apostle of the Gentiles. And he takes the message to the Gentile of grace and peace and mercy and forgiveness and long-suffering, where the message of the prophets had been wrath and judgment and indignation and vexation of spirit and God's wrath poured out without mixture from the cup of His indignation. That's the change. That's the difference. That's why God calls what we live in today the dispensation of the grace of God. Because God is dispensing not wrath and judgment, but mercy and grace. He writes to the church at Rome, the first book. You come through the book of Acts, you find out the wrath has been withheld, grace has been extended. The first book in your Bible you come to after that is Romans. The leader of the Gentile world at that time, the Roman nation, Paul writes to the Romans, and he says to them, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes a change, he makes an official change in the status of those Gentiles from being ready to receive God's wrath and judgment to being ready to receiving His mercy and His grace and His forgiveness and His long-suffering. And He gives them that message. And He says, I am your apostle, and my message to you is one of grace and peace. And He takes that message throughout all the world of His day. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 15. Let's just read some of the places where Paul travels. And if you read through the book of Acts, the last part of the book of Acts, it is just a travelogue of all the places that Paul went. Acts chapter 15 And verse number 40, Acts 15, verse number 4. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. You look back there in chapter 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel in that city, in Derbe, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples. Down to verse 24, and after they passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word at Perga, they came down to Attalia and thence sailed to Antioch. Paul and those that ministered with him are just traveling the world over, preaching the gospel, the grace of God. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19. The churches of Asia salute you. Priscilla and Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the churches in their house. The churches of Asia. Turn to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 2. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. As you read through the book of Acts and through Paul's epistles, you find out that, place after place after place after place after place after place, he establishes local churches, independent, self-governing local churches of the Gentiles. 20 times in Paul's epistles, he refers to churches. Not just the corporate church at large, but those individual local churches. See, that's a radical change. Not one central system, not one temple, not one worship, not one religion as God had given to Israel. Not one nation, Israel, that was God's chosen people. But now churches, plural, out among the nations, the heathen, out there among the Gentiles, out there among those that were ready to taste of God's wrath and judgment, now there are churches. There are representations of God among the people, among the nations of the world. No longer one nation, no longer one temple, but now God's at work out there among the nations. And He's at work among the nations through these churches, through these local assemblies. And what are those local assemblies? Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy. Chapter 3. This is the most fascinating thing. Those local churches, he tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3 what those local churches are. 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you read the whole chapter, you see he's talking about the establishment of offices in the local church, about bishops and about deacons. And he says in verse 14, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." He's talking there about how you behave yourself in the house of God. And in the context of the passage, it's the local church. Here's how you behave yourself in the local church, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. This passage, if you look at the context of this passage, many people say, well, that's about the incarnation of Christ, when God became a man in the person of Christ. But you know, that's not the context of 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is not talking about when Jesus Christ became a man. Jesus Christ certainly did become a man, and it's well documented in Scripture that He did. God became a man, the person of Jesus Christ. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Paul tells us in the book of Colossians. But that's not what he saw. In 1 Timothy, he's talking about the local church. And he's talking about that local church being the pillar of ground in the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's not Jesus Christ manifesting God in the flesh. That's you and me. That's members of the church, the body of Christ, especially in the context of a local church manifesting God in our flesh. Manifesting God to the world. You know what's special about the churches of the Gentiles? They are God's manifestation of Himself to a specific geographic location on planet Earth. Your local church, properly functioning, rightly dividing the word of truth, living in grace and truth, is a manifestation of the character and the nature and the personhood of God in your locality on planet Earth. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. That's you and me, justified in the Spirit, by one Spirit baptized into one body. Seen of angels. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 that we are observed by angels. We are testimony to principalities and powers in heavenly places. Preached unto the Gentiles. That's you and me. Preaching the message unto the Gentiles. Believed on in the world. And received up into glory. That's our destiny, to be received up into glory. That verse, verse 16, is about the church, the body of Christ, and specifically in the context of 1 Timothy 3, about the church, the body of Christ, as it's manifest in the local church. You know, the local church is the only God-ordained organization in Scripture. The only one. Any other kind of organization, of structure, to do some spiritual thing is outside of God's Word. Is outside of His pattern. He ordained local churches, period. The churches of the Gentiles, period. To manifest God in the flesh. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and apply that in Ephesians chapter 2 and understand what Ephesians chapter 2 is telling us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 that talk about time past, end in verse 12 with the Gentiles being without God in the world. But verse 13 has two amazing words, but now. In time past, the Gentiles were without God in the world, but now. In Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself a twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. God creates something brand new. In verse 14, He says verse 15, He says, to make in Himself of twain one new man. In verse 16, He reconciles both into one body. In verse 14, He makes both one. That one body, that one new man, that one new thing is the church, the body of Christ. He forms the church, the body of Christ, reconciling Jew and Gentile together in one. And that body, verse 19 says, now therefore ye Gentiles are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You understand, you Gentiles are being builded together in this holy temple as you are placed into the body of Christ, and then He comes and dwells in you. So you are placed into Him so that He can come dwell in you. You become the habitation of God. You understand that in verse 12, you are without God in the world, you Gentiles. In verse 22, you are the habitation of God in the world. Now that's quite a radical change, to go from being totally separated and without God to being the habitation of God, being the very place where He dwells, God manifest in the flesh. And you know how that's accomplished? Through the churches of the Gentiles. So that's why the churches of the Gentiles is such a radical, earth-changing, life-altering concept that no longer is God dealing through a specific nation, and no longer are the Gentiles separated and alienated from Him because they're not a part of that nation by birth. And no longer do they have to seek to come through that nation. And no longer are they dependent upon that nation's response in order to receive the gospel. Now, the message goes to the nations, to the Gentiles, through those churches of the Gentiles. Those churches that Paul established, and then others were established, and others were established, and on it grew. And those churches become the visible manifestation of the life of Christ in a specific geographic location on planet Earth. And as that life of Christ is manifested through that local assembly, and the life of Christ lives through that local assembly, that local church becomes the habitation of God. And those people that are a part of that local church have gone from being having no hope and being without God in the world to being the habitation of God in the world and offering to the world hope and life and forgiveness and redemption and justification and sanctification and all that God has to offer. That's why the churches of the Gentiles are special. That's why you can't just read over that phrase. The churches of the Gentiles are the manifestation of God's life on planet Earth in the dispensation of grace. We'd like to invite you to write to us with any other questions or comments that you might have about this topic or any other topic. Our address is Grace Alive, 743 Ridge Road, Fallen Timber, Pennsylvania, 16639. Our web address, www.gracealive.org, and our toll-free phone number, 877-53-GRACE. When you write this week, be sure to request the audio or video cassette tapes, CDs, or DVDs of this entire month's series of studies. We'll be glad to get them to you without any cost or obligation. We just want to help you to better understand the churches of the Gentiles. And until next week, we trust that God's grace will truly be alive in your life.